Brother Steve, would you pray?
Lord, we thank you for this opportunity.
Oh, yes.
You are so good. Bless this time, help be blessing to us, God.
I appreciate it.
I should help those that are coming in, God, to make it here safely, God.
We thank you.
I do thank you, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Amen. On the notes that I handed out this morning, we'll be studying this entire chapter. I just want to bring attention that I left off a number there. There are actually 4 points. So if you look on the first page of the notes that I gave you, there's a 1, there's a 2, and then next to that, following the 1,000 years, that should be a number 3. And then on the second page, that 3 is really a 4. And that's only important here this morning because we won't have the time to teach all 4 points this morning. We're really focused on point 1 and point 3. So on that first page, Saint sealed in a bottomless pit and following the 1,000 years will be our focus this morning. Really want to redeem the time here and the few moments that we have, and the discussion and study that I'd like to bring up is the theme of an eternal judgment on the righteousness or the rightness of an eternal judgment. Last night, my boy was misbehaving, and I made him go stand in the corner. And I set a time limit on it. I said, 5 minutes. And so for that little boy, 5 minutes is an eternity. But it isn't an eternity. It is only 5 minutes. And I don't know a person on the planet that would consider that unfair punishment or unreasonable kind of punishment, making a 2-year-old stand in the corner for 5 minutes. When we talk about hell, we do a lot of different things, and we say, I don't know, people that we're angry at, we justify and say they really deserve this. When we think about from the human perspective, what judgment that we can make on somebody, would you like to have the choice of making the decision on someone's eternal rest? No, I mean, we would never usurp or go after a desire of, yeah, God, let me decide whether this person goes to heaven or hell, because heaven and hell, they are final resting places. It has a great finality to it. And so from the human perspective, I've wrestled throughout the years at different times on understanding the rightness of an eternal hell. Just see if we're on the same page this morning. How many believe that hell is eternal?
Oh, yes.
This morning?
Yes.
And how many believe that the wicked should be punished?
Oh, yes.
And those that don't know God. I don't believe there's any question on that for most moral people, and especially spiritual people. But it does come down and touch us close to heart when we begin to think about the theme of, now, how long is long enough? And how much punishment is enough, if that is all it is just a punishment. And so in order to answer that question, really want to bring it, like Dad said, there's really more to it than that. God's not lashing out, or it's not discipline like me sticking my child in the corner for 5 minutes. Because what's the reason of me sticking the boy in the corner for 5 minutes? Yeah, I'm trying to curve his behavior, trying to change how he thinks, change how he acts. I'm trying to get him to stop doing something and to do something else. That's not what hell is. It's not what it was designed for or intended for. It's not about God correcting wrong behavior. It's the final resting place for those who have rejected every invitation that God has given, come unto me. And it's not that God sends anyone to hell. It is hell is on the outside of heaven. And God stands on the inside of the gate saying, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so hell is the default by the rejection of God's plan, by not receiving and entering into the kingdom of God. Hell is that default. And there's no in-between. There's no purgatory. There's no in between or fence. It's either heaven or hell when it comes to an eternal state. And so with those thoughts in mind, that's the discussion that I'd like to have this morning. But just before we get some of your feedback, let's read together this morning from Revelation 20. Revelation 20. I'll read the first three verses. And if you would, as a group, read verses 7 through 10. I'll read the first three verses. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. 7 through 10.
And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the
Yes. Revelation 20, and the verses here are divided into four periods of time here. The first is verses 1 through 3, and that instruction where the Satan is going to be bound and sealed into a bottomless pit. Second, verses 4 through 6, which we skipped over in the reading, following that time will be 1,000 years of peace. Be 1,000 years of souls that will live and reign with Christ. During this 1,000 years, the devil is bound up in this bottomless pit. There will be no temptation. There will be no workings and wiles of the devil. It will be God and man will be the scenario. And for 1,000 years, it will be a reign of righteousness. And then the next period of time, verses 7 through 10 that we just read, immediately following that time of 1,000 years, that devil that was bound and sealed in the bottomless pit, he's going to be loosed. And he'll be loosed upon the earth and deceive the nations. And God will ultimately, in the fourth and the final section of the chapter, leading up to the end, the devil will be punished for his actions during this time of deceiving the nations, but also punished for all his crimes against humanity and against God. But we're going to talk about this morning mainly about the first and the third periods this morning. First, looking at that Satan sealed in a bottomless pit that I read there in verses 1 through 3. And an angel came down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. We see here two things that the angel has. First, we have an angel, so I guess that's three things. An angel, here's an emissary of God, an ambassador of God, a representative of God, someone who is acting on the authority of God. But he has two items with him. What are they?
A key and a chain.
So he has a chain to bind up the devil. The purpose is a binding. And he has a key, that is, it's locked, and only God has a key. This angel, there's only one key. There's no other way that the devil's going to be loosed unless God does the loosing. I remember in a similar parallel here, I remember where the prophet had prayed to God to stop the rain because of man's sin in Israel. And for 3 years, it didn't rain a drop of rain. But after 3 years, when the man of God obeyed the word of God, what happened? After 3 years of no rain. Then the rain came. It was like someone had locked up the dew in the clouds, and it was locked, and the only one who had the key to unlock it was God. I remember here in the United States, out in the Midwest, I believe it was somewhere in 1930s, 1940s, there was a great drought. It lasted for so long, there were so many crops that were lost, and they had called all the preachers and communities together to pray and to petition God that he would send the rain. And his name escapes me now, which preacher it was, but one preacher who prayed, he came to pray for the rain, and he carried with him his umbrella. Now, it hadn't rained for months and months and months. What's he doing with an umbrella? Well, because it was D.L. Moody. What's that?
Finney.
I guess we're split 50-50. I don't even remember. But he brought an umbrella because when he was praying, he was believing that God had the key. And there was no other way. They're not going to do a rain dance. They're not going to, burn up silver in a fire. They're not going to do whatever it is, some concoction to try to bring rain, because there's only one way to loose those rain clouds, and it was to petition heaven. And so here, this angel and this binding, there is a binding in a prison house here. There'll be no escape. There's no way for the devil to get loose. He'll be bound. And the only way that he's going to be loose is if God looses him. And this is important, I was stressing that, because it's no accident that he gets loose again. It's not someone left the door open or some mistake. Why after you got him, you finally got the fugitive bound, and why would you loose him? There's a purpose in that. We'll get to that in a few moments. But look at the details here of this prison house. This angel with a key in the chain, he lays hold of the dragon, that old serpent, the devil, and he binds him up for how long? 1,000 years. Now, this number is over and over throughout this chapter. A large number of believers will refer to this time as the millennial reign, but that just simply, that millennial, 1,000, is just referring to this 1,000 years. And I, on purpose, stayed away from the traditional and popular millennial reign just to bring our wording of vocabulary closer to the text. There's no millennial here. It says 1,000 years. So that's what we'll be referring to this time as. 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, he'll be bound up in a bottomless pit. Shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more. Until when? Until those 1,000 years are fulfilled, he is bound up. So immediately following that time of his binding, of verses 4 through 6, that we're going to skip over, and we'll come back to that, but today we'll skip over. But during that 1,000 years that the devil is bound up in this bottomless pit, for 1,000 years on earth, there'll be a reign of peace and righteousness. And it's a fascinating study in those verses, and so we'll dedicate a little bit more time to it, so we'll skip over it today. But now, after that 1,000 years of peace, reign, the devil's been bound up, no one can loose him, bound up in a chain, locked up with a key that only God has, and then following that 1,000 years, we have this time where the devil is released, he deceives the nations, and he finally faces his doom. Just follow along with me as I read again the verses that we read, verses 7 through 10. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to the to battle, the number of whom is the sand of the sea. So after this 1,000 years, that this devil will be released. He'll deceive the nations, and then he finally will face his doom. So let's look at those three actions here. Looking first at verse 7 that I just read. Satan will be released for a season. Is loose. The scripture describes the estate of the devil right now at several different times, where the devil has access even to the presence of God at times for purposes he before God. He is loose right now. He's called these titles and positions that he's usurped and kind of taken and stole, bound up. But he right now is loose, but the scripture says here that we read that he will be bound. And he will deceive the nations, and then he will finally face a permanent and eternal judgment here this morning. How many know what they after them? Well, depending on the crime, but might send somebody out after them. And certain situations can cross nation lines and country lines. But there are some times where there's a large amount of time. So when they finally get them in their sights, like that SEAL Team 6 finally got bin Laden, and, oh, we see him, we have him, we're not going to let him go. So it seems to me, and here's the question, that after 1,000 years of peaceful reign, that this devil would be. And just in that context, it does seem like a pity. But look down at verse 3. It's two words. Must be perspective in things. We finally got the devil here bound up. Why would we lose him? But God knows the big picture, amen? God knows the details. And he says in the scope of eternity, this is a necessary action. He must be. It's only going to be for a season, but he must be released. I think there's three perspectives to consider when tackling this mystery. Why is this necessary? Why must he be released for this season? But before I share my thoughts, I really wanted to get some feedback from you. How many would agree that it seems like, in a real superficial sense, it seems like a pity? Would you agree that the devil would be loosed after being bound? And so if you agree with me there, what comes to your mind this morning that you would consider, why must he be released? I get that he must be bound, yes. But why must he be released? For the film.
My thought is that they've had 1,000 years of perfect reign and perfect righteousness and purity, so the Lord wants to try them, which is why he's allowed the devil to roam this earth since the Garden of Eden, to try his people, see if their heart is fully toward him, just a purifying work, sort of trying.
Maybe a test? For those who lived during this time, Dan?
Yeah, to test them, to prove them, even those that may have a certain amount of faith in that time has developed, but it's not always pure. What they call faith. Faith is not always, in my mind, faith. It's just a mere belief until it's tested. That which is true is going to stand, but that which is me is not going to stand. And he finds that there are nations that are...
Why must? Why must he? Why do you think?
I've got periods of seasons where I feel like I come closer to when distractions come in, and I succumb to those. And it seems like kind of an ebb and flow kind of thing, where I'll get closer and I'll start to fall away and I'll start to get closer. There's some people that are like, they're in that season where they're closer to him. Now they'll have seen both sides of it and give them a chance to finally see, like, okay, what's really in your heart? Like, which side do you really want to be on?
Yeah. Man, it's proven a man's heart. Amen. Why must he be loosed?
He showed it to Israel. He says, now you will know. Now you will know. Israel was told that God was holy, but they would live sinful and live worldly and carnal, and he would show to them. so merciful, even though they have been told many times that the devil's bad and follow the devil, it's going to take you into eternity lost. But now you'll know. One of my major thoughts, and when I have studied it, is God's presence is everywhere. He's nowhere absent. But he has the power to shield himself from us on this earth so he don't destroy us. And there's going to be a time where he will shield himself from even the devil being destroyed. But then after that, once he lets his presence not just punish, but sentence, the devil goes into his eternal sentence. There's no turning back. And that gives anyone for a few moments, for a short season, to see that and repent, even though they're deceived. Nations are deceived. Because there's no place where God is absent. God is everywhere. So they're going to have to live somewhere in eternity in his presence, either in his wrath or in his love. And that's their choice. And they have to trample his blood, the blood of his own son, to be in a place to where they forever sense his wrath.
Mm-hmm.
The scripture says, death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the only way to describe the presence of God without his life and his love.
Could it be that that's his love, or that's
no excuse. I believe in my study that the answer to that question, why must he be loosed, is the answer to the first question that I asked this morning, is that how can an eternal hell be just and righteous? We talked about there always being limits on discipline and punishment. I mean, we take a man's life in the United States, and maximum sentence in a lot of states is 25 years. I mean, light, that's considered a life sentence, or 35 years, depending on where you are. So, but we always, on the human side, get 990 years of a sentence and punishment, like the person ain't going to live 990 in judgment. There's always an end to it. If he could by some means live. And so why, how is an eternal hell? You think about people that you love, you care about. Not just the devil now, not just his minions. I'm talking about people that you've worked with, you've been around. Them enduring, and a very sobering thought, but them enduring an eternal hell. I believe the answer to that question is the same as this one I'm asking now. Why must he be Why must he be released? And in answering it, I looked at it from three different perspectives. First, from the perspective of the devil, why it's necessary. Then from the perspective of humanity, why it's necessary. And then from God's perspective. And they all work hand in hand, but a little bit different aspects from the different perspectives. So let's look at those perspectives. First, why must he be loosed from the perspective of the devil? How many hate the devil?
Yes.
I mean, is there a punishment that is enough for what he has concocted, what he has engineered, what he has caused? It doesn't seem like any punishment that we could imagine would be sufficient for him. But in the very beginning, the devil's starting point, before he was the devil, he was a created being of God. God created him, an angel of light. Lucifer, and he fell by sin and rebellion. He fell into the condemnation of the devil. When you were born and I was born, we were born with an enemy. Everyone else loved us, but the devil hated us. He was our enemy from our very genesis. And so it's difficult for us to think of the devil of anything except for that demon, that horrendous enemy. But from the perspective of God, God created Lucifer, gave him a holy and a lofty place in heaven, and an angel of light, and he sinned, and he fell to the condemnation of the devil. And so from our perspective, it seems like an easy and done deal, but from God's perspective, God knows the potential that he created when he created Lucifer. He created a potential for beauty, for holiness, for righteousness. God did not create the devil. He created this being, this angelic being, who was a leader in worship and in heaven, and an awesome and beautiful and wonderful thing. And so I believe that the devil must be loosed to prove, it's a litmus test and establish for the devil that before he is bound, he is deceiving the nations, he's deceiving people, he's bound for 1,000 years. And what does he do as soon as he's loosed? He jumps right back into the wild, the cesspit, the whole bad rap sheet that he had. He jumps right back into it. The devil will always be the devil. Not just God's decision has been made and we turn the fault on God. God is so hard that he would just hate the devil forever. It's not just that God has made a decision. The devil has made a decision and sealed his choice. The devil will always be the devil. And so this loosing him shows that he's not going to improve. Going to stick the devil in time out, make him stand in the corner, withhold something from him, and he's going to curve his behavior. He's going to make restitution, give him 1,000 years, give him 500 years, just give him time. No, if nothing else, this 1,000 years establishes and proves the devil will never improve. He is bound to perdition. He wasn't created to perdition, but he made a choice, and his judgment and his eternity is sealed. He will always be the devil. And second, from the perspective of humanity, why must he be loosed after this 1,000 years? As we have men and women who are born during a period of time where there's no tempter, is not born, like I said, with that enemy from day one, that birth. And so they enjoy peace. They enjoy righteousness. And they're not tempted. Now, is it the same thing of you being unaware of a danger as there not being a danger at all? Is that equal?
No.
I mean, I put a blindfold on you, and you not knowing anything stick you on the precipice of a high cliff and 6 inches from your death. But you don't know anything about it. Are you unsafe? Any unsafe than if you were home sitting down in your recliner at home? Yeah, drastically. Just because your knowledge or your awareness of the danger doesn't make you safe. Ignorance is not bliss. It's certainly not safe. It might make you feel safe, but it's not safe. And so just because there isn't the tempter, like today, we would like to say the devil made me do it. People say, the devil made me do it. It was the devil this, the devil that, this car accident, that sickness. And we blame everything on the devil. And as guilty as the devil is of a lot of things, he really isn't the cause of it all. There's another element in this. It's not just God and the devil, and we're in the tug of war, and we're some helpless being of God, good angel, bad angel on our soldier. It's more complex than that. We're a large part of it. Our own heart fights against God. Our own wishes, not just fiery darts from the devil. He gives those. But there are things in our own heart of our own creation that we have to surrender to God. And so with the devil out of the picture, from man's perspective here, this loosing of the devil establishes and proves that man needs the help and the grace of God. You can't do it without God's help. And just because there's no devil for 1,000 years doesn't mean that man has evolved and he has become strong. He has become some superhuman and super moral agent. No, man, no matter what situation you put us in, we are reliant upon the grace and the help of God, no matter where you stick us in. So just as sure as the devil is still deceiving, so here for humanity, but before this 1,000 years, humanity is being deceived by the devil. And now after these 1,000 years, what is humanity doing? Some of them are still being deceived by the devil. We need God. Our surety of success is that dependence on God. That's how we guarantee winning. How I can know today the end of my life's race will be a success, will be end in goodness, is because of Christ. And if I keep my hand in His, if I allow Him to pull me through and leaning on Him, we need God and need His help. And these folks during this time need the help and grace of God just as much as anyone. And then thirdly, and finally, the final perspective, from the perspective of God, which is ultimately most important. I mean, we've talked about the devil and about his reasons and why he deserves an eternal punishment. And we talked about humanity and about choices that we make and God trying to change us and God draw us. But setting all that aside for just a moment and look at the perspective of God. Why would a God who the scripture says is love even need a hell? And there's a lot of denominations that for that reason and that superficial understanding of scripture, a lot of denominations that come out and that's what they teach and say that there is no hell for that reason, or they put time limits or limits on it. But from the perspective of God, if God is going to eternally judge something, just like with us, when we're making an important decision, we like to be sure, right? I mean, you know, there's a lot of, just your way getting in here this morning, you probably made 100 assumptions before you came in here. I don't know, you assume that a tornado's not going to take you out and throw you around as soon as you step out your door. You assume that when a red light came on for the guy next to you that you could go safely and he's going to stop. I mean, if you take a step back and really look at it, there's a lot of things that could have gone differently. But in order to live life, we've got to make these assumptions. But when it comes down to the safety of your family, Your even your own life, but if you have children this morning, there are things that you don't assume about. Like your child, your 9-year-old says, hey, can I stay over a friend's house? You, as a parent, you don't say yes. You say, which friend? Who's going to be there? When? Because you're not going to assume because their safety's at hand. See, you don't make assumptions. You make sure. And even though the knowledge of God is perfect, His creation doesn't know all that God knows. And so God, in His sovereignty, shows Himself righteous to us. Did God have to send His Son to be love? He is love. But God chose to display His love, manifest His love to us by sending His Son. And so here, I believe that from God's perspective, this devil has to be loosed at this time, and in order for God to be righteous in an eternal hell. God will, by this time, will have exhausted every measure of grace. Throughout the dispensations of time, we have times where God dealt with man, like Adam and Eve in the garden. God dealt with man directly. And then times where God dealt with human governments, when there were righteous leaders in government and men of faith like Abraham. And God spoke to that man and that leader and led the people like Moses. And then during the lifetime of Moses, we have what we call the dispensation of law, where God gave the law to His people. And God dealt with His people through those commandments and through that law. And then in the New Testament, a new dispensation was opened up to us, that covenant of grace. When I say dispensation, I mean God's way of dealing with us and communicating with us. And under grace, which is the time that we live in now, God deals with us explicitly through the scripture, through the work of the Holy Ghost that was given on the day of Pentecost. And he brings that word alive and he changes us. He brings conviction to us. And that's through the preached word, the preaching of the gospel. And that's how God deals with the heart of man during this time. The loosing of the devil will be the final capstone of God's dealing with is something. But God will have exhausted every measure, everything that he could have done to prevent us, anyone, from an eternal hell. God will have given us his best. And there is nothing else God could do. How many have ever tried to reason with somebody? Sometimes you can reason with somebody for years. But how many have ever reached the point where it wasn't just an exhaustion of your patience, but you reached the point where you realize they're not going to change who they are. And it's not you're making the judgment. It's that over time and time and time again, you're seeing that their decision is made. All you can do is come full circle and come back again and do what you've already done. But you have exhausted every avenue. And here I believe man has been in every situation. He's been in with righteous leaders. He's been under unrighteous leaders. I mean, we can talk about persecution and how that really stirs up faith. And we talk about how the persecuted, not all of humanity, has turned to God. We've seen blessing and abundance. And still, it appeared that God will have left out. But he will have exhausted every avenue and shown eternal hell. God will have no regrets. Oh, I wish I would have done. There will be none of that. God will have already exhausted every possible avenue. God will never say, I wish I had done something differently. So from the perspective of God, the devil must be loosed. People who weren't born in sin, they weren't born with a tempter all around them. That's necessary that the devil be loosed. Satan will be enclosed. We're gone past our time. But we'll just close up these verses that we read. Now notice here the context in verse 8. I want to bring our attention to two things as we close here. That he shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog. Two things here. First is that it's not everybody falls prey to his wiles, but many are deceived. Nations are deceived. The use here of Gog and Magog is to give that context. Now, I'm not pretending to, but essentially, in a real simple sense, what he is saying here when he says Gog and Magog, he is saying the wicked nations. Left it at that, and we would assume that everyone, or at least a part of everyone, this Gog and Magog throughout the scripture, always in this context of the enemies of the people of God and the enemies of God. And so these are specifically wicked. 1,000 years of peace and righteousness. Where in the world does wicked nations come from? Nothing to do with the devil tempting them. I think their wickedness has to do with, like, a Demas having forsaken Paul for only one reason. He loved this present world. It wasn't that he hated God. He just loved the world more. And these nations, they are wicked because they've chosen something other than God. But the second point that I wanted to make is that the devil, he deceives these nations, these wicked nations, and immediately following, a terrible disaster ensues. We're talking about an eternal hell that follows. It's the devil gets caught with his hand in the cookie jar. And we always talk about evil, talk about the devil, and talk about, I don't know, Christians even, they're scared to go to Salem, Massachusetts, or scared to go to Haiti where some voodoos and some witch doctors are around. And we don't want to ruffle the feathers of the devil. We're scared that we might wake up a giant, or we might open up some Pandora's box and the devil be loosed on us. But here, truly what happens is the devil is opening Pandora's box, but he hasn't changed. And he goes back to what he was doing before and deceives Pandora's box. On the cross, I think, but Calvary was a victory. And he's going to gain some kind of advantage on God. But truly, he is just sealed against that.
seeing the parallel with Christ, he wouldn't in the sense that he's loyal to the Father. It wasn't that you see the parallel of that. God's mercy allowing his Son to prove his perfect judgment. You talk about assumption of judgment. My judgment know everything. But with God, he knows everything. There's never assumption with God. And so showing God's part of his judgment, showing that he will be the devil. He will be evil.
Is there still any sympathy this morning for the devil?
No.
Anything sympathy?
No. There, God's no. Perfect judgment.
God-like judgment. And finally, this morning, verses 9 through 10, Satan will face his doom. We do a lot of preaching and talking about, but what ultimately is the best reason we give to people about not going born for something greater? There's an invitation with your name on it. Hell was not designed for humanity. Well, facing his doom, hell truly is the devil's hell. Did for the express and special purpose for the devil. In verse 41, Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto fire, prepared for who? The devil, the devil's hell. But it is truly prepared in love and the grace of God. Not a child that's born on this planet, born a bad seed. There's no such thing as some family, no such thing. Everyone that is born on this planet, all humanity, is born by availing ourselves to the cross, to the blood. That devil is not, that hell is not the only one today. Everyone who's living and breathing, walking on this earth, the only sure thing is that place belongs to the devil. It's a devil's hell. And the devil will face his doom. Okay. Amen. Let's stand together this morning. Amen. For the saints of God, Jesus said, it's necessary that I go away, but don't prepare a place for you. He is preparing a place. Your place is in heaven. And the only thing that's going to cause you to miss that appointment is decisions that you make. The devil can't, not an army on this earth, and certainly God is not going to bar the way. He has made a way for us. Your place is in heaven. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Lord Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for your wonderful provision of grace. You knew us. Lord, you knew our condition. You know, Lord, our vices, our sin, our story from the beginning to the end. And yet you choose to love us. Lord, you choose to extend your mercy to us. You call us and you deal with us. Lord, I pray, Lord, if you have been faithful to be love, if you've been faithful to be grace to the invitation, Lord, I pray arrest our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we would say, Holy Ghost. Lord, that we would move with your drawings and, Lord, your invitations. Lord, whatever darken the gates of hell. Lord, we pray against, Lord, temptation, Lord, that many have in their lives. But, Lord, you're the fixer. You're the healer. You know what to do with them. Lord, you can bring liberty and healing and for your blood, that there's great power in it. Lord, it cleanses every sin. Lord, as an instructor and a guider in truth, Lord, that would fan flames, Lord, that would purge our hearts and draw us closer to you. Lord, in the remainder of this day, the workings of the Holy Ghost, Lord, and bring us to our place, Lord. In your wonderful name we pray this morning. Amen.